Thanks, John, and thanks, Norma and Linda, for playing for us tonight. Let's turn tonight to the book of James and to James chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. We've been looking at this little book over these past weeks, and we had a break last week for the Christian Institute, and we're going to turn now back to it, and verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2. Let us hear God's word. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Amen. And we thank God for his word. I just want to dive straight in tonight to this portion of scripture. And I want you to see in verse 1, James, remember, is the half-brother of Christ, probably the oldest half-brother of Christ. And he's now the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing this letter. We saw from the very first verse, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't name drop. He doesn't say a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Name dropping is not something that this writer is into. He's humble. He calls himself a servant or a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He's writing to the believers scattered across the Roman Empire. And here in verse 1 of chapter 2, again he comes back to this same theme, my brothers. He says the same in chapter 1, verse 19, my dear brothers. And it's good to remind ourselves that the church of Christ is a family of brothers and sisters, of mothers and fathers in the Lord, sons and daughters in the Lord. And it's good just to remind ourselves of the affectionate way in which we should treat each other and the loving way we should treat each other, because that's going to be the theme of our study tonight. So my brothers, he says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Notice again, as we just work through this verse, he talks about our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you or I referred to Jesus Christ as our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? And yet the terminology is appropriate. Remember, there had been a time when James, as a half-brother of Christ and others in the family, they didn't believe in Jesus. They, when he went out to preach, they thought he had gone mad, and they went out to bring him back home again. But now, though there was that time in James's life, he had come to see that Jesus was actually the Christ. He wasn't just Jesus, the elder brother. He was Jesus Christ. And James goes further, and he talks about our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And you can always tell a man or woman who has been converted, Jesus Christ is glorious to them. Jesus Christ is glorious, and they love him, and they exalt him, and they want more of Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the Lord of glory. And we sing the hymn about crucifying the Lord of glory, and how our hearts so often drift, and they need pulled back again to Christ time after time. And this expression is key, just to reminding us ourselves of the glories of Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior. Remember him on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory shone forth, brighter than the sun, brighter than any clothes were shining, brighter than any angel, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is glorious, and it bears us well to think about Christ and to glorify his name. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And Jesus didn't show favoritism. I was thinking of some of the ways he treated people. Lepers, for example, he treated the same as he treated lawyers. Women, He treated the same as he treated men. Paralytics, he treated the same as he treated priests. Convicts, the convict on the cross, he treated the same as he treated kings. And fishermen, he treated the same as he treated Pharisees. There's a glory in this, that Jesus didn't show favoritism. We all love to get preferential treatment. If there's a queue in the supermarket and they open a new queue and they say to you, come on ahead there, you think this is great. But if it's somebody else gets invited up, you're going inside yourself, why did they get invited up and not me? We all love preferential treatment, and we hate it when others get preferential treatment. But Jesus treated everybody the same. And that is a statement of his glory. Galatians 3 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. When we're in Christ, we are equal, whether we're male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. At Christmas time, we sang O Holy Night, and there's a really daring line in that hymn. If you, for example, had been singing this line back in the Deep South in America when there was slavery, or if you'd been singing this hymn, it wasn't written in Bible times, but if you'd have been singing that line about the slave being your brother, the slave? Slaves in Bible times were regarded as little better than dogs. Your brother? And in the American Deep South, we all know the history of America with slavery. And yet the hymn is declaring the slave is your brother, the equality in the gospel when you come to Jesus Christ, whether you're the slave owner or you're the slave in Christ, you are the same. And these things must have been very awkward, you know, in churches perhaps. And that's why they segregated the blacks in one church and the whites in another church. Because how could you have the slave owner sitting in the same pew with the slave? And yet this is what James is saying here. This is the way church should be. The slave owners should be sitting with the slaves. Don't show favoritism. Don't exalt one person over another. There's no one more significant than anybody else. If you're a sinner saved by grace, doesn't matter who or what you are. You can be in the House of Lords, or you can be a prisoner in a prison cell. If you've been converted to Jesus Christ, you're the same standing in the eyes of God. And having said this, it's easy, you know, just to say, well, this is lovely. Thank you very much, James. Nice message on not showing favoritism. And we all go home and say, that's great. Lovely wee message, James. Thank you for your preaching. So he gives an example. He says, verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What I love here is the way in which James is speaking about from the very moment a person comes through the door of your church building, it's really important how they're treated. From the very moment they first step through the door of the church meeting. I remember a few years ago, we were on holiday in Scotland and we went to church in Oban one Sunday morning. And when we entered the porch, there were two men, I take it they were two elders, sprawled over. There was a pile of seats stacked up in the corner, and two of them were just talking and they were sprawled over these pile of seats and they just ignored us. Eventually, one of them came over and handed us a book, and the other one just remained sprawled over the pile of seats. He never even said hello from memory. The sermon was good. I remember it was on Jeremiah, but it wasn't a particularly welcome church, and if we lived in Oban, I don't think I'd be rushing back, even though it was quite a good sermon, because church, you see, is more than good singing and good music and, dare I say it, good preaching. And sometimes, maybe, and I'm being controversial tonight, sometimes maybe we emphasize good preaching too much, good music too much, good youth organizations too much, and we neglect the basics of making people feel loved and welcomed and accepted in a caring family of God's people, where we're in each other's houses even, where we cry together, where we laugh together. That's a healthy vision of church. And this is what James, I think, is getting at here. James knew in the churches he was writing to, and in our churches as well, we can heartily agree in theory. It's not good to show favoritism. Well, James says, well, okay, let's see how this works out actually on the ground and in practice. So let me change this and put it into modern talk, okay? Don't feel, if you're on the Rota in Drumrea or in Drumore and you're on the door that I'm getting at, you really am not, okay? So on a Sunday, this man turns up. He parks his Porsche in the car park. He checks his Rolex watch on the way in to make sure he's not late. The gold ring on his finger glints in the sunlight, and his suit is obviously Savile Row. And what do the people in the door do? Well, they fall over themselves to welcome the man. Oh, lovely car you're driving. So lovely to see you. So welcome to Drumore or Drumrea. And they call over the steward for the day and they say to the steward, please show this gentleman and his good lady, isn't she wearing lovely furs? Couldn't you show them to their seat? And you put your hand across like this and you say, make sure it's near the front so they get a good view. And it's also la-di-da and it's also ego-affirming. But just behind the rich man is another newcomer, and he's obviously very different. He didn't come in a Porsche. His clothes are shabby. His hair hasn't been washed for a while. His beard is unkempt. There's holes in his shoes and in his trousers and in his jacket. So the welcomers say to the steward for the day, get this character a seat, but make sure he's sitting on his own somewhere. And even better, tell him the seats are all booked, so he'll have to sit on the floor. Now we laugh at these things and we say, well, this couldn't happen, this wouldn't happen. Well, you know, if it couldn't happen, it wouldn't be here in the text. It's here for a reason. And this is one of the good things about working our way through the Bible. When we work through books like the book of James, these aren't passages we maybe would naturally choose to preach on. And maybe James has seen this problem in his church in Jerusalem. And so as he writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, he is writing to say to these churches, look, this danger is in Jerusalem. And I want to warn you that it wouldn't be like your church, it wouldn't be in Ephesus, or it wouldn't be in Philadelphia, or it wouldn't be in Antioch or Alexandria or wherever it may be. And under the guidance of the Spirit of God, it's here for a purpose. And let me say as well, in case you do think I'm getting at the people who are stewards on the door or people who are welcomers, what about when that person who's new sits beside you in the pew? How do you get on with them? How do I get on as well with the new person? How do you and I react to the person? If they look like they're moneyed, do we fall over ourselves to make them feel welcome? And if they're a bit scruffy, or shabby, or they've got tattoos, or spiky hair, or whatever it is, do we ignore them or wish they would go away because they're going to lower the tone of the church? These are the issues that we're being asked to grapple with tonight. And James, he asks a very incisive question in verse 4. If we discriminate, he says, have you not discriminated among yourselves? He says, if you do these sorts of things, and you've become judges with evil thoughts. The word for discrimination, another word is favoritism or partiality. You've looked at people. You've weighed them up. You've worked out how much their clothes cost or don't cost. And you've had evil thoughts about them. They're not worth much. They don't really count. What could they offer? And you've rejected them according to their clothes or according to their jewelry or according to their tattoos or according to their whatever, their hairstyle or something else like that. Some superficial standard you've latched onto and you've rejected. That's an evil thought, says James here, that we look at people and we reject them because of their behavior or because of their clothes. I remember years ago when David Burke was the minister of Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church in Bangor. There were five boys came in one night and went up into the gallery. And obviously I think they'd gone in just to have a take a cod out of things because they all lit cigarettes and sat and smoked during the service. What will we do? Well, David Burke just carried on, and David Burke made a point of talking to them afterwards. He didn't tell them off. He didn't tell them not to do that. He just talked to them, and one of them eventually came to the Lord because the minister there saw that these were people to be reached with the gospel and not people because of their behavior or their cigarettes to be rejected. The theologian B.B. Warfield once said, "The world is just another name for all that is evil and noisy and disgusting to God." He said, "There's nothing in it that can attract God's love. It's a thing not to be dallied with or entered into, and yet God loved it. So loved it that he sent his son to save it, and that is Calvary love. A love that reaches out, a love that saves, a love that befriends, that turns enemies into friends, that turns outsiders into insiders. And you and I are called to practice this in our dealings with people. It's something to do in our church. It's something to do in the shop, maybe, when we meet people, in the classroom, in the office, in the farm. Not to be snobbish, not to practice favoritism or partiality, but to treat people the way Christ treated us. Look at verse 8. "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." Someone said to me today that, you know that saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relations. Somebody said that to me today, and that is true. And your friends and your relations, it's easy to love them. But Jesus said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, as well as love your neighbor, because that is to fulfill and to keep the royal law that is found in Scripture. Even the people perhaps who we maybe struggle with, or people we maybe are different to, love your neighbor, because that, said Jesus, is the royal law. A good illustration of this is back in 1946, John Stott was the new rector of All Souls in London. He was a very compassionate man, and he had a heart for the people who live on the streets. They call them nowadays rough sleepers. So he decided that he, even though he was the rector of this very prestigious congregation right beside the headquarters of the BBC in Regent Street in London, that he would be a rough sleeper for a few nights and go out onto the streets to see how it went. He slept under a railway bridge on cardboard. He begged breakfast off cafes unsuccessfully. And one night he decided to go to the Salvation Army to try and negotiate a bed for the night. There was a queue to an office, and the officer in charge was a little bit short with the tramp who was in front of John Stott. And John Stott spoke over the man's shoulder to the officer, and he said, "You know, as a Salvation Army officer, you should treat that man like Christ would want him treated, and try to win him for Christ." But the officer, he said, paid him no attention. And just incidentally, that church, I've been reading about it lately. He's dead now, but All Souls has a ministry in London. We sometimes see these rough sleepers, there's been on the news a lot lately about rough sleepers in cities. All Souls has a ministry to rough sleepers to this day, and I was amazed at this. It's called ASLAN, All Souls Local Action Network, they call themselves. There are 500 volunteers from All Souls who are involved in that ministry to this day. Soup kitchens and sandwiches and providing shelters and accommodations, and I don't know what else they do. But a very practical expression of Christ's love. And not just saying, "Oh, they're rough sleepers, we don't want anything to do with them." But reaching out in Christ's name. I was amazed. She said there are 500 volunteers, and about 300 actually, you know, would be on duty at any time. 500 is the pool of workers, but about 300 would be on duty whenever they're on. But that was a very telling comment of John Stott, that we are to treat people to try to win them for Christ and not write them off because of their lack of money or because of their, their whatever they have. I suppose you could turn it around as well the other way and say not to write people off because they're rich, or write them off because they've got jewelry and they've got, you know, nice clothes and whatever else. We're not to write them off either. But the danger is, I suppose, that more likely we write people off who have got shabby clothes and no money and very little in worldly terms. As we come to conclusion tonight, it's basically worldly, isn't it? We talk about worldliness, and when the church preaches against worldliness, we're, you know, smoking and drinking and dancing and all of that sort of stuff. But really, it's worldly to love hobnobbing with the rich and famous. That's just worldliness. We bring in some big celebrity, you know, to give their testimony, some big footballer or some big pop star. And, you know, it's so often it's just like worldliness. Because far more common it is that God saves the weak, the uninfluential, the poor of this world, and not the powerful, the well-connected, the well-healed. Jesus said in his first sermon in Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor." Gordon Keddie is a Scottish minister in America, and he puts it like this in his commentary in James. Some incisive questions. Are the well-off in your church listened to more seriously than the poor? Do the rich expect to have more influence? Do preachers tread lightly on the sins of the rich and the clever while railing against the excesses of the poor? Do you welcome folks of other races into your fellowship without being paternalistic? Does your church make a big effort to attract the educated while showing little interest in gathering in working people? Do you get excited about old people coming to the Lord, or is it all young families that consume your intercessions about congregational growth? Are there hidden favoritisms in your heart that make you feel that while some people in your church are the kind you want to see in the assembly, there are others you wouldn't miss if they moved on somewhere else? In our series in Joseph, we saw the results of favoritism when his father clearly favored him over the other 11 brothers. Favoritism wrecked the family for years. Favoritism can wreck a workplace. Favoritism can wreck a youth organization. I hear stories, you know, when you've moved around churches of, you know, leaders always give prizes to their kids. Favoritism can wreck youth organizations, and favoritism can wreck a church. Don't show favoritism. When God saved the Roman centurion Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Peter said, "I most certainly understand that God is not showing partiality." In other words, non-Jews are saved as well as Jews. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul said, "God does not show favoritism," or in the King James Version, "God does not show partiality." So James, the half-brother of Christ, now the leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem, clearly has got the Spirit of Christ. He's clearly got the Spirit of Christ. And God has shown us tonight the dangers of favoritism. And he's shown us, I think, also encouragement to treat people equally and to hope to win them for Christ if they're not Christians, no matter who or what they are, who or what they don't have, what they don't have. Lord, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this portion of your word, Lord, and we thank you for just how it speaks to all of our hearts, Lord, and warns us about the dangers of favoritism, and also, Lord, encourages us to witness even in our church pew or in the meet and greet area or in a youth organization, and to treat everyone the same with the hope of winning them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, Lord God, that we might be such a people and that, Father, we might indeed, Lord God, show the Spirit of Christ, who was the same to lepers as to lawyers, to fishermen as to Pharisees. And we thank you, Father God, for his example, and we thank you for his love, Lord God, and for how he loved his neighbour, and for how he has told us to do the same. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.